Well, open up your Bibles with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2. We're continuing our study, and I know it's been a couple weeks, but we're continuing our study in guarding the gospel, shepherding the flock. The letters of 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus, as Paul writes to the church that is going through troubles in Ephesus. And he writes specifically to Timothy, his son in the faith. The context of what we're going to read today is part of Paul talking to Timothy and encouraging him. He's telling him to grow in strength and to grow in trust in the Lord as he ministers, as this young minister in the gospel in Ephesus. Paul encourages Timothy in certain areas where God will grant him endurance, especially endurance for going through the trials and the tribulations that are going to come upon the church itself during this time. Persecution has begun. It's about 67, 68 AD, and Paul himself is imprisoned in this time. So as he writes to Timothy, he writes to one who is free in the gospel to share the gospel in Ephesus, but Paul's in chains. And the one thing that Paul has understood now, even in his chains, is that the gospel's purpose for him is to be in chains. That even this has purpose for his suffering, has an everlasting effect. Because the gospel is unbound. It is going out. It is clearly being taught, being preached. People are coming to faith. And even as Paul is chained up, he's telling Timothy, continue on. Because there are going to be trials. There are going to be things that you have to endure. In Ephesus, in all the church, and even to this very day in our church. Well, 3 weeks ago, we touched on this. God's immutable, which means his unchanging character and his promises. Paul turned his focus towards genuine workers of the gospel like Timothy. He turned to them and he said, okay, now I need you to understand what it means to serve the Lord, what it means for you to walk in the faithfulness of God himself. And to trust him. Then by the Holy Spirit and by the word, we'll make a straight path. The purpose of those who are leaders is to help make a straight path for those to see exactly how to walk by faith. So part of that is giving explanation and understanding from the word of God that we would be able to say, oh, that makes sense. That didn't make sense before. Now that makes sense in understanding. Part of what our brother Jacob's doing with the little kids is he's giving them a clarity of understanding. We've got the umbrella. We've got all these wonderful illustrations so that they would see the importance and the clear path of following and obeying their parents. All of this is for those who are leaders within the church, that they would know the importance of giving good instruction. Why? Because there are those in the church that are giving bad instruction. There are those who are dishonoring the Lord by what they're teaching. There are those who are even starting to question whether or not the resurrection has already taken place and you missed it. Well, that's got to be disheartening to many people who come to believe in Christ and hope for a resurrection to come. And they're being taught, oh no, the resurrection already happened. Sorry, you missed it. Okay, well, why would I believe? And then it begins controversies and it begins a lot of discussion within the church of people who are starting to quarrel and argue and fight over all of these different things. So in our previous study, verse 19 of chapter 2, I'm going to back it up to this so we kind of understand here. He says, but God's firm foundation stands. This is talking about the immutability, the unchangingness of God's character and God's promises. They stand. There is no shaking that foundation. Bearing this seal, and that means a seal of authenticity, a seal of authority, and it says this, the Lord knows who are his. God knows his own. Jesus even spoke of this. He says, my sheep know me and I know my sheep. They listen to me and they follow me. And Paul reiterates this. God knows his own. How is that a comfort to us? Well, when we're going through trials and tribulations, that is a comfort to know that God knows us even in the midst of our suffering, even in the midst of our trials. He says, and he said, and let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. These two promises, God knows his own. He knows you if you belong to him. He has always known you. And also, something will change in your life because he knows you. And what will change? You will walk away from iniquity. You will turn from iniquity. Why do I bring up chapter 19? Because that was a couple weeks ago, Pastor. Yes, but now it leads into verse 19 to verse 20, which says this. Now in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but there are of wood and clay, some for honor, some for honorable use, and some for dishonorable. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. We begin there in our study this morning as we look at Christ's work of cleansing the church. How Christ's cleansing work cleanses us in the church and brings us to a place of honor, brings us to a place of usefulness by God, rather than one of dishonor and one that he does not use, one that he cannot use. And so what we're going to look at as we study this today is we're going to look at these three things. Today we're going to study the cleansing work of Christ in the church and how Christ can turn us from dishonor to honoring our master, from youthful passions to the pursuit of the Lord, and from Satan's captivity to the Lord's servants. How we can be Satan's captive to the Lord's servants. How can any of these things take place? Well, Paul begins to talk about this. In fact, it might seem like Paul's very pessimistic about those who are speaking ill of the Lord or preaching false gospels within the church. And he's very upset about it. Don't get me wrong. He even calls it gangrene within the church, which means it is cancerous, it is necrotic, it is killing the church, and it's spreading. So is he taking this seriously? Yes. But one thing we're going to notice also, Paul is not without hope of the work of the gospel within the church, even for those who are preaching heresy. And this is an encouragement to us. So not that we need to just cut them out and get rid of them and shun them, but instead we need to share the gospel and continue on. And that's what Paul is going to talk about today. He's going to talk about these things in urgency to Timothy and the church of Ephesus. Because the heart of man is evil. And the generations and the times to come are only going to get darker, Paul is going to say in the verses that are going to follow. If not for turning to and trusting in the cleansing work of Christ and our obedience to the Lord in this, we can see the church decay and decline and die. And maybe you've seen this in churches around. Maybe you've seen this in those who have allowed the questioning of the gospel and the questioning of God's word, and what does it wrought? Does it enlighten and bring about a more joyous and harmonious community? No. It tends to bring about a lot more quarreling, a lot more fighting, a lot more factions within the church. And this is what Paul has seen. So we're going to look at this. Oh, by the way, this on the left is a ancient what? The clay pot. Ancient chamber pot. Okay? You see the little area to kind of sit a little bit, right? And then next to it is an ancient Phoenician golden bowl. One of these had a purpose and a function within the family, but you did not put it out on display. The other thing is golden. You might just put fruit in it, or it might just sit there as a beautiful golden bowl. But people who saw it and walked by it went, oh, wow, look at the wealth, look at the power, look at the honor of those within this home. Paul takes this very idea and moves forward with it as he describes in verse 20 of chapter 2. Now in the great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. And this is what Paul begins to talk about. He begins to talk about those things that are of honor and dishonor within this rich house. And he gives this idea of this big mega house in the Greek. He actually uses the word mega. It is a mega house, okay? It's a McMansion. You know, it's giant. It's huge. It's where all the rich people go. And so what do you expect to see when you walk into a rich person's home? You expect to see vases, and you expect to see, golden tea servings, and you expect to see big televisions, and you expect to see all of these different things. What do you not expect to see? Probably the chamber pot sitting out, the things that are made of clay, the things that are made of wood, the very practical things that are part of the household. But what they're used for is throwing out filth and getting rid of waste. And you see what Paul is already starting to contrast here. There's things within this house, this great house of the church. There are those who are honoring the Lord and are shining and are bringing him glory and honor. And there are those who are bringing nothing but dishonor and shouldn't be seen. By the way, this is a, you guys are probably all wondering what this is. You can probably guess. But this is a training potty for little kids in the ancient world of Corinth, okay, on the left. And this is probably not something that you have sitting out for the family on display. More than likely, you would not want to see this within the household. How you train your kids to potty. Okay, great. Love to not hear about that. All right, I would just love for that to happen out in the background. But Paul is saying, why are you acting like this? Why are you acting like a chamber pot? Why are you bringing this filth within the church and dishonoring the Lord? Those things of gold and silver, they bring to the master honor and praise, and people see this. So this is proclaiming the works of God. This is proclaiming the truth of his word. This is holding fast to the truth of the gospel. Those are all honorable and good, gold and silver. Those are the things that will last. But all of these empty speculations, these arguments, these quarrels, these other things that people are focusing on within the church and making those more important than the gospel of Christ, those people are dishonoring. They're like wood and clay. Some are even living out and teaching and speaking and acting in ways that are like trash and filth and refuse within the church. Those of the visible church, and that's what he's talking about here. He's talking about all of those that you can see in the church. Have you guys heard this before? The visible church? I'm going to let you guys do something here. I know you don't do this very often, but look around you. Go ahead, look around you. Okay, you see all the people sitting next to you and behind you and around you, right? This is the visible church. Why? Because you see them. What is the invisible church? It is all of those who truly belong to Jesus Christ. And guess what? You can't see those. But God does. And he knows you. He says, I know you and you know me. And this is what Paul is getting to, is that this is the visible church. It's imperfect. And in its imperfection, there is also those who are defiling the household. And Paul brings this up so seriously, but he says this. He has hope. Look at this, verse 21. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself, from what is dishonorable. He will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for good works. Here's the hope. You're not beyond redemption. You're not beyond turning and being cleansed. Now, what's interesting here is that Paul uses a phrase that would imply that we're the ones doing the cleansing. But he puts it in such a way as maybe some will cleanse their lives. And so what Paul is talking about on the outward sense, he says, you might see some change their lives. Now, he's not talking about what's going on within the heart. Because what's going on within the heart in this word for cleansing, this word for change, Paul's going to talk about in the last few verses that we look at today. And that word, I'm going to already give you a spoiler warning, that word is repentance. That word is not something that we like to hear very often within the church. Pastor, can you preach on something else? Why do I need to hear about repentance? Because the life of a Christian is repentance. The life of the believer is always turning away from sin and turning back to God. Have you guys noticed that in your life? Every single time I think I've got one sin accomplished, what does God do? Hey, by the way, here's another thing in your life you need to turn away from and turn back to me. Are you doing that? And so Paul looks at this and he says that there's a possibility that they will be cleansed. And if they're cleansed, if they come to the Lord, if they turn from those things and they're changed in their lives, they will no longer be this chamber pot. They will once again be golden. They will be useful to the Lord. In fact, he gives four different things that will happen if repentance happens within the life. And by the way, I got this great quote. It says, repentance is possible for unbelievers. Repentance is possible for unbelievers. But repentance is mandatory for believers. Does that make sense? It's possible for unbelievers to turn from their sin only if God works in their life. But it is mandatory, brothers and sisters, that we turn from our sin who believe in Christ. That's what Paul talked about. He said that there's two things upon this firm foundation. There is that the Lord knows you and that you will walk away from iniquity. This is called sanctification. This is called the changing of us into something more glorious, more wonderful. And this is all a work of God in us. This isn't you just trying to make sure that you're perfect before God and you're going to live under this pressure of when am I ever going to be good enough? Because that's not how God operates. Look at these four promises that he says will happen if we cleanse, if we turn from these things. And what are these things? Just to bring this up, these things are the quarreling, the fighting, the being focused on things that are not true of the Lord's word. If we turn from those things and turn back to Christ in this way, back to the gospel, these things will happen. What's the first one? The first one, he says this in verse 21. He says, you will become a vessel of honorable use. You will once again be one that brings God glory and brings God praise. And when people hear of you and the things that you're doing and see you walking in the ways of the Lord, they will praise our Heavenly Father for your goodness, for your care, for your kindness, for all of the things that give Him praise. Then he says this, he says, you will be set apart as holy. Now, this is very interesting because in the Greek, he says this is a perfect passive participle, meaning it has always taken place in this way and it has nothing to do with you. It's passive. You are being set apart. God grabs you, takes you, and sets you apart as holy. What does holy mean? Well, in the meaning of the word, it means being set apart. Okay, well, I'm set apart to be set apart? Well, yes, you are. But it also means that you're in obedience with God and all that he is and all that he does. You're reflecting his character. As beautiful as this tea set is, it's not beautiful if you turn out the lights, right? What makes this tea set so beautiful is not just the precious metal, but the light that reflects off of it. And the light of God reflecting off of us in our lives is one that is beautiful to behold. And that's what is interesting here, is that God is the one who sets you apart. You don't do it. This is the one that God calls you holy and makes you holy. You can't do it. But he does this to you. This is all a work of him. And then we become useful. So we're honorable use. We're set apart. And now we're useful to the master of the house. Those who now know God are employed by him, used by him, represent him. He will send you where you need to go, whether it's to Guatemala or it's to the grocery store. And wherever you go, you are an emissary, an apostle, a missionary of the truth of the gospel of God. And by the way, I use the word apostle, little a, not big A. Okay, you're not joining in with Paul and Peter and all them, but you are joining in this way. We are all sent with a mission. And that mission is to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. So we become useful to him. Suddenly, now he has a purpose for us and he will use us in this way. And last but not least, he says we are ready for every good work. We're ready for every good work. And again, he uses this word in the perfect passive participle, meaning we continue to do it, but it's all his work. He has made us ready. Ephesians chapter 2 captures this really well, and it talks about that before time began, God already prepared all the good works that we would walk in. Well, when we think about that, before time began, what did I have planned? Nothing. I didn't exist. But God had purpose in your life, in my life, in all of the good things, all of the obedient things that we would walk in the Lord. He prepared it. And if he prepared it, he will also see you through it. He will not abandon you. He is the one making you ready for good works. Now, are you ready to do good works? When the moment comes to actually serve the Lord, to actually pursue him, are you ready? Because he will change us through these works. See, we're not saved by good works. Good works do not save you. Everybody, you can nod your head. Good works do not save me. Amen. But salvation makes us ready for good works. Salvation makes us ready for good works. Now that we are saved by Christ, we can be useful. We can be beneficial to him. Christ didn't save us to merely sit upon a shelf. He made us to live out in the master's house to give him glory and to shine for him actively in our lives. That means repentance needs to be part of our hearts. We need to gauge, am I focused on things that are not of the Lord? And if I'm focused on things that are not of the Lord, should I put those things away? Should I instead seek him in some other way and pursue him in his word? So I want you to ask yourself this. Am I pursuing usefulness to the master? Or am I merely comfortable in the master's house? Are you just comfortable just hanging out in the master's house? Or are you being useful to him? Are you serving him? Are you saying, here I am, Lord, use me? Is there anything in my life that dishonors Christ? Oh, there's a deep one, especially as we prepare for communion. Is there anything in my life that dishonors Christ, yet I continue to tolerate? If so, today is the day that you should let that go and follow the Lord in repentance and obedience. Would those closest to me say that I am a vessel prepared to serve the Lord, or am I a distraction from the Lord? Am I a distraction? Is my life a distraction from the good things of God? Well, having hope, Paul has hope that God's going to cleanse the church, that God can do this. And so he goes on. And so now he focuses, instead of the church and instruction of what's going on in the house of God, he turns once again to Timothy. Because remember, this letter is to Timothy. Now Timothy's going to read it to the church, and the church, the whole church is going to hear certain people's names being proclaimed, and people that Paul's given over to Satan, and people that are still messing about. Why is that being said? That they might turn, that they might change. But now he turns to Timothy, and he says this in verse 22. So flee from youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. He tells us this, and this is something that's important for us. As part of repentance is turning from youthful passions and pursuing the Lord. Youthful passions and pursuing the Lord. Passions in this sense can be used negatively. It can be used positively when you use the word passions. You can have positive passions and negative ones. I think about my youthful passions. Oh, boy. Well, I enjoyed playing football. That was a passion of mine. I enjoyed watching movies. That was a passion of mine. I enjoyed playing games. That was a passion of mine. I enjoyed hanging out with my friends. Passions of mine. Are those all negative or positive? Depends on what my giving to those passions are, aren't they? But Paul in this time, he ties together the word youthful, meaning you were young, you were immature. And these passions, he uses it in this context that gives an idea of that you were looking towards what other people had and what other people possessed, and you were lusting after them. You were desiring them. You were immature in your attitude. You were engaging in immoral things. You were doing things that were immature in this sense. And he says, you need to flee from these things. Now, I don't think that he's telling Timothy, hey, Timothy, I know what you're doing, buddy, and you better knock it off, okay? I don't think he's calling Timothy out in this way, but he is reminding him of the importance of being useful to the Lord. He's got to be the one setting the standard. In my usefulness to you as a church, you're all looking at me with maybe implied or unimplied idea of, Pastor, you better be setting the example. Because if you're not, we might follow that example too. How many of you have seen that in churches where pastors have failed or fallen, or elders have fallen away? And what happens with the congregation? Well, if they can do that, guess what? I can do it too. This is why Paul is talking to Timothy, and he's saying, you need to flee from these things, and this is important for us. Paul has said this time and time again, flee and pursue. Not just run away from something, but run to something, someone. So we need to consider in our lives, what are you running away from? What do you need to flee from in your life that is tactically not good? It leads to dishonor. Brothers and sisters, we've got an epidemic within our community, within our lives, within our own church, in our hearts, and that's pornography. And that brings us to dishonor. And yet we still might be tolerating it in our lives, in our hearts, in some way, shape, or form. And it leads to also all sorts of other things. It leads to promiscuity outside of marriage between a male and a female. It leads to homosexual activity in all of these ways, because we let these temptations come into our heart, and then we dwell on them and we focus on them, and then we start to, instead of fleeing from them, what do? We pursue them. And what Paul is saying here is stop pursuing those things. Flee from them. Get away from them. And turn instead to who? Pursue the Lord, he says. Pursue these things. Pursue righteousness. Righteousness. This is doing what God requires. This is not only what God has imputed to us, which he has given us the righteousness of Christ. He looks upon you and he sees the righteousness of his Son. Now, do you live in that righteousness? Do you try to obey and follow in that righteousness? Or do you bring it to dishonor? Pursue righteousness, doing what God requires. Pursue faith. This means completely trusting and relying on the Lord alone for your salvation. And that might sound super simple, and all of us go, amen. But how many of us are really doing that? The elders were asked a really important question. We're doing a study together as your elders. And one of these important questions was, if you're not holding to the righteousness of Christ in your life, what else are you looking to accomplish something? If you're not looking to the righteousness of Christ in your life, what else are you looking to? Are you looking to your experience, your capability, the things that you can do, that you might be charismatic, maybe you're just lucky? What is it? What do you fall back on when you're not trusting in the righteousness of Christ and you're not putting faith in the Lord? What about love? Pursuing a love that, brothers and sisters, this doesn't come naturally to us. This is agape love. This is love that is self-sacrificing. This is love that regards others as higher than ourselves. This is love that doesn't esteem ourselves, but esteems our brothers and sisters, esteems the Lord even higher than ourselves. Do we pursue those things? Or are we pursuing the things that we love and that are easy for us to love? And peace, oh boy. In a quarrelsome church, what's the hardest thing to pursue? Peace. And the person trying to make peace is the person that nobody likes, right? Well, I definitely don't like them because they believe this and we believe that. But the person that comes in the middle, none of us like you. Because you're trying to make peace. But brothers and sisters, we are to pursue peace with one another. Pursue it. Go after it. As far as it is holding upon you, the scripture says, you are to pursue peace with one another. This is important as we consider even communion and what we're about to partake of together. Have I pursued peace with my brothers and sisters in this room that I'm about to take communion with? Am I at peace with you? Are we at peace together? And then what's interesting is the very last part here that he says, peace along with those who call on the name of the Lord from a pure heart, who call on the Lord from a pure heart. So he says, one of these things you need to always consider, Timothy, is you can't do this alone. You have to do this with others. You have to find others who are like-hearted, like-minded, walking in the same guidance and understanding and ability to know what is true in God's word. And brothers and sisters, that's why even this morning we read from the Westminster Confession of Faith. And it's the confession that our church not only holds to, but it's the confession our denomination holds to. And we look at this confession as not something that goes over Scripture or is more important than Scripture or is even equal to Scripture. It is a support to Scripture, giving us understanding and guidelines of good theology, of good theology. And it's kind of like the lines on the road, all right? Doesn't it get a little distracting when you start to drive down, let's say like 69 or any areas here, and you start to notice one thing has gone away because of construction? The lines. Where do I go now? Who gets the right of way? How do I move? That is what the Westminster allows us to do. It allows us to give guidance and guidelines to what's outside the bounds of good theology and what's within. And that's why we look to that, and that's why we hold to it. And that's something that when we say like-mindedness, this is what we look to together as a church. Do we agree on these things? Well, we might have differing opinions about certain parts of the Westminster Confession of Faith, but do we agree on what it proclaims about the salvation and the character and the nature and the proclamation of God? Well, this brings us to the last part here. Verse 23 and following. And I had already given you the spoiler warning. This is all about repentance here. And it's about what God does in the midst of our repentance, taking us from being Satan's captives to the Lord's servants. And I'm not saying this in a sense of we are all, before we're saved, we're captivated by Satan, we're held by Satan, and then God has to somehow pay a ransom to Satan to get us out. Not what I'm talking about. What I'm talking about is all of those who are believers in the church. And I think Hymenaeus and also Philetus were ones who are in the church, and Paul calls them out in the previous passages. You guys remember them? Saying, hey, they're preaching that the resurrection's also already happened. This is terrible. He even said in 1 Timothy, I gave Hymenaeus up to Satan. But notice what Paul is talking about here. Even if Hymenaeus were to cleanse his heart from these things and come back to the Lord, he would be golden again. And Paul holds to that as he says, have nothing to do with foolish and ignorant controversies. You know that they breed quarrels. You want to know what cleansing looks like? Tell this to Hymenaeus. Tell him that he needs to stay away from bickering and quarrels and ignorant controversies. And it's interesting. He says they're basically moronic controversies. When you call somebody a moron, what do you mean? Oh, they're pretty foolish, right? And he says they're uneducated, moronic quarrels that they're having. There is no sense to them. There's no purpose to them. And the way that they're fighting, they are fighting just to fight. Anybody know anybody like that who likes to argue just to argue? It's annoying, and it's not somebody that you like to be around a whole lot. But he says this, refuse, reject, have nothing to do with these foolish controversies, he's telling Timothy. Have nothing to do with them because it breeds more strife in the church. And this is what we need to consider in our own lives too as well. He says this, he says, and the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome. The Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome. Now he's talking to a pastor, and so he's speaking to that pastor directly and saying, you should not be a quarrelsome person. But who else is he talking to? The church. We shouldn't be quarrelsome. We shouldn't be ones that bicker and fight over these things. So what is the antidote? What is the counter to quarrelsomeness? Well, it's these things. It's pursuing those things of righteousness. And Paul talks about this. He says instead, but be kind. Be kind to everyone. Well, what about Hymenaeus? You gave him over to Satan. Do I have to be kind to him? Because he's kind of an instigator of this whole quarrelsome thing. Do I have to be kind to him? Be kind to everyone. What does everyone mean, guys? Okay, yeah, you guys got Greek down. This is great. Everyone means everyone. Be kind to everyone, he's telling Timothy. And notice this. He says cleansing can happen in the church. And what is he telling Timothy now? Timothy, you can be an example of how the cleansing takes place. Brothers and sisters, you can be an example of how repentance and cleansing takes place to others. Be kind to them, able to teach. This applies directly to being an elder for him. Able to teach. You're ready, you're prepared, you're able to bring forth the word of God in a proper time and understanding for people. Patiently enduring evil. And what's he talking about here? The people that are pressing against you. Not only the evil on the outside, but the evil on the inside. Patiently enduring. That means long suffering, going through it and enduring it. That's okay. And enduring it and correcting. Here's the wonderful thing that Paul is saying. You might have people that disagree and speak about other things that are not of the Lord. That's actually trash. What does Paul say? He says, don't say anything to them, quiet down, turn away, and act like you didn't hear anything, right? Isn't that what I just read? Oh no, he said, correcting them in all gentleness. You see, Paul has for Timothy something that he needs to do. He needs to correct them. He can't just leave them where they are. Correcting your opponents in all gentleness. You share the truth. You don't turn away from it. You engage them. You don't turn away from what the Lord is bringing forth. And God may, and here's the promise that Paul has and the hope he has, and God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth. And in this way, that granting them repentance is passive. They don't do it themselves. God gives them repentance. He brings them to a place of repentance. And it changes them. But because God is using you, Timothy, to apply these things of truth, to follow and obey in this way, God is using you to change them and to transform them. And he will, through that, bring about once again glory and honor within the church, that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. And I like this word snare because it implies that they haven't always belonged to the devil. They belong to the Lord. And what has happened is that Satan has captivated them and captured them by their attention. How is the Lord captivated or brought about you changing from being captivated by Satan? And now you realize and you're more alive and you're more aware and you're going, oh, okay, Lord, now I know how to serve you. I have the knowledge of truth now. I can be useful to you. I can be an honorable thing that you can use because you've changed me. You've brought about and you set me free from Satan's desire to just keep us occupied on tearing each other down. Isn't it the best strategy of the enemy is to do what? To get us to fight with one another. He's like, if I can get you to fight with one another, that church is sidelined. I don't have to worry about them and their ministry or the gospel. It ain't coming from them. They're just going to be tearing each other down. They've got their own war going on. What do we need to do? If we are to be honorable vessels in the great master's house, usable by him, brothers and sisters, the first thing we need to do is repent and let him cleanse us once again and use us for his purposes and for his glory. And we have a wonderful moment right now that we can reflect on and receive renewed grace from God to serve him in this time of communion. Let's pray. Father, it is important for us to hear the words that are being said to Timothy. Important for us to understand that we can either be clay and wood and basically vessels of filth in your presence, or we can be ones that are open to you changing us and sanctifying us and making us new. And we repent and we turn of our sin and we turn back to you. And Lord, that is our prayer this morning. That is my prayer for every believer who hears my voice this morning. That whatever that thing is that is filth in their life, that is keeping the light of Christ from reflecting off of them to the world, maybe they've even become weak and inefficient, and maybe they've even not even wanted to step out into the boldness of serving you because they know that they have this captivating sin in their life. They know that that's there and they don't want it to come to light. And so, Lord God, I pray the light of your truth would shine into all those things, that your glory would be found, that they would be changed and transformed and follow you. And if today is the day that you need to turn to the Lord and say, Lord, take this sin from me, take this unbelief from me, take these things that are not of you but are of Satan, take them from me, then today is the day you need to pray that prayer to the Lord. And he is the one that will take it and he will cleanse you and he will make you honorable in his sight. He will set you aside as holy and he will hold you. Yes, there might be moments when you fall back again, but know that he has you and keep coming back to him, brothers and sisters. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would do this in our lives. And we pray now that you would prepare us for this wonderful meal that we now receive. It's a celebration of your goodness and your grace, but it's also you giving us your grace once again as we taste and see that the Lord is good, that we are reminded of the amazing works of our wonderful God who saved us from the wretchedness of our sin and brought us to salvation, and that we are spiritually restored and renewed to be able to now go out and share the gospel of Christ and to live in love and kindness with one another, even with those who oppose us. Help us, O Lord, in this. And bless us with this meal now, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. I ask the elders of the church to come forward to help serve this communion.